Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and I'm talking to you about religion. Religion is what you do, not what you think, not what you believe. What you do may be the result of what you believe, but religion itself is the acts of what you do, the actual fulfilling of a duty to take care of your fellow man because God said so. That's what religion was at the time of Christ. Pure religion was doing this by not exercising authority one over the other, but by free will offerings and the perfect law of liberty. When Paul was talking to the faithful, he was talking to people who were doing that very thing. They were not going to the welfare of Caesar. They were not going to the welfare office of Herod. They were not going through the welfare office of any of the 127 different countries that had bound themselves together through the Temple of Ephesus to provide the social welfare of the Pax Romana. You don't know about all that because they don't teach you that. You don't really study to show yourself approved. You do what your imams and your pastors and your priests and your ministers whose minds have been regulated through their seminaries tell you. And they're under a strong delusion because the damnable heresy has crept into Christendom. So that most of the people calling themselves Christians are taking the title in vain. That's good news to know that, because now you can do something about it. You can repent, which is where the gospel starts. Repent. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God. You're not ruled by God because you've accepted a false religion. And I'm not talking about Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian, or even Muslims or Hindus or whatever. I'm talking about the idea you have accepted a public religion. And this is why Christians were persecuted, because Christians would not participate in the public religion of those 127 different countries that built the temple at Ephesus. They were actually accused of robbing the temple at Ephesus, which was the center of welfare and the underwriter of all insurance programs throughout the Roman Empire, the Pax Romana. That's right. This is what they were doing. They had the largest and most secure vault in all the Mediterranean was in the temple at Ephesus. They coined money in the temple at Ephesus. They insured commercial ventures in the temple at Ephesus. They did that at the temple of Janus. The temple of Saturn, they registered your birth certificates. That's right. That's what they were doing in the temple. Those are government buildings, for gosh sakes. Didn't anybody tell you that? You registered your birth certificates at the Temple of Saturn so they would know when you were eligible for benefits. This was public religion supported by taxes and free will offerings. It used to be only free will offerings in Rome. That's why Rome rose to such a great power, as they supported all the needy of their society, being the actual citizens of their republic. They supported him with free will offerings at first. There was no government dole. That didn't get going until Augustus Caesar, 500 years after they were created. It didn't really get going in America until FDR and the New Deal, which isn't the New Deal. It's the same old deal that Augustus was offering. That if you sign up and you register your births, you know, of course, he was giving you the choice. By the time Marcus Aurelius came by, you had to register your birth. It was law. 30 days you had to register your birth. There was a great change in the Republic of Rome at the time of Augustus Caesar, whose name wasn't Augustus or Caesar. Those are offices. His name was Octavius. But Augustus Caesar was sensible, and I'm quoting here, was sensible that mankind is governed by names, nor was he deceived in his expectation that the Senate and people would submit to slavery, provided they were respectfully assured that they still enjoyed their ancient freedoms. What were their ancient freedoms? The right to take care of the needy through faith, hope, and charity, and not be forced by men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority to contribute to welfare schemes run through these temples. Herod started a scheme like that, following the lead of Rome and the Greeks and their democracies, which are doomed to failure. I always am just amazed. If you actually studied history, you would know that almost nobody was in favor of democracy for the first 100 years or so of America, of the United States, I'll even say. Because America is older than the United States, of course. The republics were here long before the United States. But these systems that you've created, these democratic systems, they were all against it. Marx wasn't. Marx was for democracy because he knew it led to socialism, and socialism leads to communism. I mean, Hitler was a social democrat. That's where you go. Social democracies always go that way because of the nature of people, the weakness of people, the greed and covetousness of people. They start voting in more benefits. They want more benefits. They want health care systems. Even half the people that oppose the present health care system that coming next year, they just want a different one. They still want to be taken care of by their neighbor, and they're absolutely willing to force their neighbor to contribute to their welfare. If you are thinking that way, you will not be free, and your system will eventually fail. It is called the unrighteous mammon by Christ. And the unrighteous mammon will fail. He says, seek the righteous mammon, the kingdom of God. And its place was the kingdom of God is private religion. It is you privately, willingly choosing to take care of the needs of your society. Now people say, well, We can't do this. Well, you buy insurance. What do you think insurance is? You buy insurance. Everybody pays in something so that the insurance company will have some money to help take care of your needs if you have a difficulty. And they create policies where they say, oh, if you have, you know, if you get a disease that we can treat, we will, we will do this much for you. You know, like you can go out and whore around until you get syphilis, and they will pay for the antibiotics to cure you. Now, the church could be like an insurance company in the sense that it's an assurance company, but if you're whoring around and you get syphilis, we may not buy your, you may have to go get your own antibiotics to cure your syphilis, because we're not going to support your evil ways. If you're lazy and refuse to work, you know, how many people do you know who's been on unemployment until their unemployment ran out, and you knew full well, I can name you people one after another that I personally know, and they're not in our network, they're just people I know community wise, stayed on unemployment because the check was easy and they just sat around watching TV and gaining weight. And they did this time and time again until their unemployment ran out. Don't they realize that they're robbing for everybody else who's paying in unemployment? People say, oh, I paid in. You paid in to take care of the needs of others, not to abuse the system. You should have been seeking to work and really trying to get a job and not just use up. I mean, employers now use unemployment as a means of paying their help. They actually plan to lay off their help so that they can collect unemployment. And then the help immediately begins planning their fishing trips. Because while they're on unemployment, they're going to go fishing. They're not actually looking for another job. And they will do this for several months, and then they'll go back in to work again. But they got a lot of good fishing in while they were on unemployment. That's dishonest. That's unchristian. But that's legal. Because you belong to a public religion that takes care of the needy of your society without the moral code of Christ. You see, you could be taking care of all those needs in your church, and that's what churches used to do. They say, well, what about a catastrophic illness? For one thing, Christians are givers of life, and they will seek ways that will, you know, alternative ways to help heal you. And the fact is if you were running this the way the early church did, you would have miraculous cures. But even if you didn't, there's absolutely no reason to believe that you could not take care of all the real needs of the people much more efficiently. Now, I just read a story about a doctor who is not taking any more insurance payments. He won't treat anybody who wants him to submit to their insurance company. He doesn't even want to know who your insurance company is. He less than halved almost all of his charges. And he says, I'll still make more money because I don't have to deal with insurance companies. It used to cost me so much extra help, so much extra paperwork to deal with insurance companies that was such a headache. He said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give the people the medical help that they need. If they can't pay for it, well, we'll just work something else out. They can submit to their own insurance company for reimbursement, but I'm not going to do it. And he was able to half or less than half all of his fees and still make the same amount of money. He said, I lost some customers, but I'm getting lots more customers because a lot of other people who don't have health insurance would rather go. They're shopping around. They're saying, this doctor's charging half of what these other doctors have. And how can he afford to do that? He doesn't mess with insurance companies. You don't realize what insurance companies are costing you. I know people that are actually in the hospital right now, and the insurance company is threatening to take away their assistance. This is a private insurance company who still, you can voluntarily stop paying into that insurance company. So they gotta put on their best face, because they'll start losing customers if they get a reputation that they don't take care of the people they're insuring. Once this goes to the governments of the world, you don't have a choice. They just cut you off anytime they want. You can whine like a stuck pig. You should be doing what Christ and the early Christians did. Not public religion, private religion. And the point of all this, why I'm discussing this, is because of the fact this is why Christians were persecuted. It wasn't because they believed in Jesus, or they believed in, you know, the Trinity, or they believed in virgin birth, or that they put a wafer of bread on people's tongue. They didn't even do that. They actually gave loaves of bread. They were persecuted because they would not pay into the temple welfare systems of this Pax Romana. They believed in private religion. And they could do that then because Christ was a king who appointed ministers that they could choose to contribute to or not. And then those ministers would rightly divide the bread from house to house, the resources that they had. And in order to do this well, they had to create a system of 10 families, one minister, and then 10 groups like that together, and they pick a minister. So they created a network so that if something devastating happened to one congregation that they couldn't handle, you were connected to 100 other congregations, and each of them could give something without any burden to anybody and take care of that catastrophic need. And they did this throughout the empire, and it scared the bejesus out of the emperors, like Hadrian and Trajan and others, and Tonius Pius and Marcus Aurelius, because the union and discipline of such a network, it bound the people together by love. They were there for you when you needed help. You were there for them when they needed help. You were a social assurance system based on faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. That leads to freedom. That is the only road that leads to freedom. All your boasting and rhetoric about taking my rights back, you can't have them unless you take your responsibilities back. And most people don't take their responsibilities back. They aren't doing that. They aren't taking their responsibilities back. And that's why they're not free. And that's why they're not going to be free. Because they aren't doing what they should be doing. So anyway, we have to take a look at pure religion, real religion, which is the caring for the needy of our society through faith, hope, and charity. Now, a lot of people don't believe me when I talk about this idea of public religion and private religion, and that's the reason why Christians were persecuted. And you're going to have great opportunity for that in the future, because if you were, the church legally now can become the social welfare of your society. If you organize your church the way it was in the first century instead of the way you see it now, which is ridiculous. It's absurd. They don't take care of any needs, really. Just token needs now and then. They're more interested in their big screen TVs and making you feel good and telling you all you have to do is believe and all these other nonsensical things, when religion is actually doing something. You know, Christ was actually doing something. The apostles were actually doing something. They were providing service, and people were supporting them with their substance. How did they do that? I mean, it's private religion. Faith, hope, and charity, perfect law of liberty. Dutifully attending to the legitimate pleas for assistance of the needy in a loving, charitable way that strengthened the poor according to the will of God, the Father who art in heaven, who acts and performs his will through the free hearts and minds of the people who know him. How do you know him? Well, you keep the commandments. You will keep the commandments. You will not covet your neighbor's goods. Through the agency of governments of the world that you create by your application and participation. These were the called out faithful of God that were doing this. The brethren that Paul is talking to. The ones that were dead in Christ, they were dead to what? Dead to the systems of the Pharisees. Anyone who got the baptism of Christ was cast out of the social welfare system, run through the government temple, government building called the temple, and run by the Pharisees, exercising authority one over the other. But we were not to be that way. We were to do this by faith, hope, and charity. There is the distinction between public religion, private religion, pure religion, false religion, between the ways of Christ and the ways of the world. You are dependent on the world because you are of the world. And you can't even get out of it now because you become a surety for debt. You have become merchandise. You become human resources. The only way out is back to religion, pure religion, private religion. That is what you should be doing before you talk about withdrawing consent. Before you talk about returning to the Constitution, you don't even know what that means. Constitution didn't set you free. It created government. And that government offered you a deal, a new deal. You promised to pay into us, and we will promise to take care of you. But all men are liars. They will not take care of you in hard times, but when real hard times comes, you're going to cry out to God, and he'll say, go cry unto the gods which you have chosen for yourself, because I will not hear you, because you haven't been faithful. You're not the brethren of Paul, who are taking care of the needy through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, which we call love. You were taking care of the needy through a system, a constitutional order or system of government that exercises authority one over the other. That's how you educated your children. You sent them to public school. You said, well, I paid into that. Well, you made more people pay into it that didn't even have kids. That's the only way you could afford that education, is everybody had to pay in. You made them pay in. At the point of a gun, or you threatened to take their homes away from them. You call me, you tell me that's not covetousness? Then you aren't keeping the commandments. So therefore you do not know Christ. So therefore you are not saved. Because you do not believe in his ways. You see? But that's good news. Because now you can repent. Now you know the direction to go. Now you know the way. All you have to do is start following it. Start taking steps in that direction. Start doing what Jesus said, strive. Once you turn around, strive. Right now you've been striving to go the wrong way. And that's why you have ruling judges over you in the world today. That is why they can take away your rights, because you have neglected your responsibilities. I talk about this system established through covetousness that makes the people fit to be ruled by the first tyrant that comes along, promising them benefits at the expense of their neighbor. This system of public religion results in what they call pignoration. Pignoration of the people. Which is why you are seeing your loss of liberty. So what is pignoration? In the civil law of Rome, pignoration, this word was used by the Justinian in the title of the 52nd novel of his codes, and it signifies not only a pledge of property, which of course all your property is pledged for this debt, but an engagement of the person himself. Even you are pledged. So in today's system, your property is pledged as surety for debt. That's why you have to pay an excise tax on it, because you don't own the use of it. You only have legal title. Go read Law versus Legal or listen to our audios on that, and it explains all that. You don't own your land. You don't own your car. It's all regulated. It has nothing to do with the Constitution. It has to do with contract. A pignorative contract in civil law. That all that is the property of the state. Pledged as property of the state. To be managed by the state. For the benefits that the state wishes to give or not give. Because they have the exercising authority. And this is all legal. But it actually engages even yourself. Even your own labor is bound under a pignorative contract. Pignorative contract in the civil law. A contract by which the owner of an estate engages it to another for a sum of money and grants to him and his successors the right to enjoy it until he shall be reimbursed voluntarily that sum of money. In other words, through debt, you have been pignorized. Pignoris capio. The name given to one of the legis actions of the Roman law. It consisted chiefly in the taking of a pledge and was in fact a mode of execution. You are bound by the debt. This is why all these countries are in debt. All these countries. Your whole social welfare system is in debt, operating in the red. In all these countries. Why? Because that's how they bind you. Through the pignorative contract of civil law. Nothing to do with the Constitution. The Constitution just created a body. It's what you've been doing that has brought you into bondage, that has taken away your rights. If you want to change that, you got to change what you've been doing. You got to be doing something different. Because see, right now, your religion is the state. That's how you serve one another. That's how you take care of the needy of your society. Your Corban that makes the word of God to none effect is a Corban collected by men who exercise authority, not through private religion, through faith, hope, and charity. The conflict between the Christians and the people who persecuted them in the early days of the church was mostly over their system of social welfare, which was managed through the temples of Ephesus, the temple of Saturn, the Parthenon, all those systems. This is where they gave their free bread away. And they were run by the government, overseen by the government, inspected by the government, because they were government programs, supported by taxation. And Christians depended upon a holy temple of living stones, a network of people who cared as much about their neighbor as they did themselves and practiced pure religion through the perfect law of liberty by faith, hope, and charity. The modern idea of religion, meaning something you believe, does not match up with the word threskia. It doesn't match up with the word religion, even at the time of the beginning of the Constitution of the United States. Back in the days of the persecution under men like Marcus Aurelius, there was a Platonist, someone who advocated Plato's philosophies on republics, which is another whole story, named Celsus, who opposed the sectarian tendencies at work in the Christian movement because he saw in Christianity a privatizing of religion, the transferal of religious values from the public sphere to the private association. What religious values? The taking care of the needy of society. Fulfilling your obligations to society. He saw it going into a private association, which actually was really a private assembly of the people who gathered together and took care of one another. He opposed that. They feared that. This is why they were persecuted. Under the Emperor Septimus Severus. It says Severus returned victorious from, I don't know if I should start reading this, in this half of the show we may not, we'll read what Severus had to say about Christians and why they were being persecuted during that period, which was about 202, about the 10th year of his own reign. And you will see how this has an effect on your present government. Because the church is one form of government. It's also one form of religion. It is what should be for your welfare that is not a snare, that actually sets you free. It's what Paul was talking to and about when he talked to the brethren who were doing what Christ said. The modern individuals who think they're following Paul aren't doing what Christ said, and that's how come we know they aren't really saved and they don't really believe in Christ. Because they are not taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. They are not freely assembling and becoming one form of government practicing pure religion. So therefore, they do not know Christ. They do not know Paul. And they are not saved and they do not believe. They are actually workers of iniquity because they've brought in a damnable heresy that is not cast up. Anyway, we'll show you what Severus had to say about Christianity when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're we're looking at this idea of religion and pure religion and impure religion, which I assume if there's a pure religion, there has to be an impure religion. And the impure religion is actually public religion. And it is religion as the way in which you take care of the needy of your society. And you have a choice between taking care of the needy of your society by praying to men who exercise authority one over the other, or praying to servants of God who just come to serve. And like Christ, they came to serve. They don't want to exercise authority. They want to provide you with the needs of society and help you fulfill your duty to your fellow man through faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty, which leads to liberty in society. Just as if you decide to provide the needs of your society through force, it leads to bondage. This road leads to Rome, and this road leads to away from Rome. Both roads are the same road. It's about direction, which is why the gospel begins with turn around, repent, go the other way. And so I'm orienting you on the world. Not of the world, but in the world. In the world, you have a choice. Move towards Rome, totalitarianism, despotism, or move away from that towards freedom under God. And how do you do that? You do that by religion. Religion, not what you believe, not what you think in your head, not the doctrines that somebody spent way too much time making up, but you actually do it the way Christ said to do it. Now, there was an Emperor Septimus Severus, who returned victorious from having vanquished the kings who had taken part in the Niger Rebellion against him. He published his cruel edict against Christians in the year 202, the 10th of his own reign. But the general laws of the empire against foreign religions, that's right, against foreign religions, religions that were not legalized by him. Christianity was legal. Christ made it legal. It was made legal because Christ came up against Pontius Pilate, and he made a royal proclamation as procurator of Rome saying, Jesus Christ is king, Jesus Christ is king. And therefore, his appointed ambassadors, apostles, were in charge of a government recognized by Rome, even defended by Rome in the case of Paul. So anyway, this general law of the empire against foreign religions and the former edict of several emperors against the Christians were a sufficient warrant to many governors to draw a sword against them before that time. And we find that the persecution was very hot in Africa 2 years before under the proconsul Saturninus. And I'm actually reading from The Lives of the Saints in Volume 7, July 1866. So this is knowledge that's been around for some time. Now, what did Vigilius Saturninus, who was born about 180 CE, addressed seeming antisocial behavior of 12 Christians who eventually were martyred? And there were a lot more martyred during this time of persecution in North Africa. He says, we too are religious. You know, you have to remember, Christians were accused of atheism because they had no gods. Who were these gods? These were ruling judges. Augustus appointed ruling judges throughout the empire to run the imperial courts. This office was called apotheos. These gods were the judges of those courts. Those Romanorum courts. They didn't decide all issues. They decided imperial issues, just like your federal judges today. And they are appointed by your apotheos, your president, just as they were appointed by Augustus Caesar. These men decide what is good and evil. You know, this Christian family that wanted a homeschool in Germany and was driven out. and sought asylum in America because they were actually threatened with imprisonment and their kids being taken away from them if they dared try to teach their children themselves. Homeschooling. They were driven out by that edict amongst that government, which even that the German people said is authoritarian, autocratic, and the system of being anti-homeschooling stems back to Adolf Hitler. Because that wasn't done away with just because you beat Hitler. So anyway, they fled that. They came to America. They got asylum. Holder opposed this and has now taken it to court. And they have lost so far. They won, and then in Holder's court of INS, they've lost. And they said, because there is no fundamental right to teach your children. You have no fundamental right to your children, according to these people. And to some degree, they're right, because you've made the state your father. I mean, the state takes care of your education, takes care of your health care, takes care of your welfare. It does all this stuff through public religion, through public providing for the needs of your society, like Saturninus wanted to do. He says, we too are religious. Our religion is simple. We swear by the genius of our Lord the Emperor, and we apply to his benefits, as you also ought to do. But Christians were not doing that. Why? Because the Emperor was one of those men who exercised authority one over the other, who forced the contributions of the people so that he could distribute free bread through their temples. And Christians would not do that because Christ says it was not to be that way with you. So how did they get educated? How did they get free bread? How did they get help and assistance? They went to church. And they did it according to the perfect law of liberty. So Sparatus, who was one of those Christians being persecuted and in this trial, and we have copies of this. This has just survived all these years. He says, I know not the genius of the emperor of this world, this constitutional order or system of government, but I serve the God of heaven, whom no mortal man hath ever seen or can see. I never committed any crime punishable by the laws of the state. I pay a public duty for whatever I buy. He pays the sales tax, which supported part of the government. Acknowledge the emperor for my temporal lord, but I adore none but my God, who is the King of kings and sovereign or lord over all nations and the world. I have been guilty of no crime and therefore cannot have incurred punishment. But he did. Why? Because he exercised private religion, not public religion. He did not apply to the temples of Rome for benefits such as social welfare, health care. They had total health care under one of these emperors during that period of time. It fluctuated from time to time, but at one point they had universal health care. I wouldn't probably want to take all their remedies that they offered any more than I'd want to take all the remedies offered today, but this is where they go. You have to understand, what were Christians doing in church? They weren't just performing rituals and ceremonies. They were actually fulfilling the needs. If you go back to 150 AD under Marcus Aurelius and before that under Antoninus Pius, we have Christians who wrote the emperor and explained to him Christianity. And he says, and we afterwards continually remind each other of these things. And the wealthy among us help the needy. And we always keep together. And for all things wherewith we are supplied, we bless the Maker for all through his Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Ghost. Those that had shared with those that did not have enough to get them through some of these difficult times as Rome began to collapse. What was Rome doing that it would collapse? Well, it took all the silver out of the Roman silver coin. That was already done. 40% was taken out under Nero. 10% was taken out by Antony and Cleopatra. And this brought about inflation, so that a modius of wheat went from 6 denarii to 120,000 denarii. When I was a kid, a loaf of bread was a dime. What's it now? How much silver is in your dime? None. You're following the same path. What religion are you? You go to church, but that's not religion. That's not where you take care of the needy of your society. You want to take care of the needy of your society, you got to go to a government temple, such as the social welfare office, and apply for public religion benefits that is supplied to you by men who exercise authority one over the other. All contrary to what Jesus said, yet you sit in your churches, you sit there studying your Bible, and you say, but I believe in Jesus. I listen to the gospel of Paul. I am the brethren of Paul. No, you're not. You're not doing what Paul did when he lived in Britannia, the section of Rome where his relatives all were. You should listen to our 22-hour, 24-hour series on Paul and the Roman epistles. It's quite an eye-opener, or should be. It'd probably make a lot of you mad. But I don't know. There's a lot of people listening on that are actually beginning to make sense out of all this, this gospel of the kingdom. And but you're not going to be free until you take back your responsibilities. You're not going to get your rights back until you take back your responsibilities. Can you take the head side of a coin without taking the tail side of the coin? They're inexplicably linked. The reason you're losing your rights is because you have neglected your responsibilities. Simple as that. That's good news. Now you can turn around and start striving to go the other way. And the Father will run out and meet you halfway. And that's good news too, because you haven't got enough strength to get back to where you have gone away from. You have gone way out of the presence of God. You have been chasing the tail of Cain and Nimrod and Pharaoh and Caesar, chasing his benefits. You've been kissing and licking his boots. And I can't relieve you of your responsibilities because you've gone into debt. But God can. But he's not going to unless you turn around. You need to forgive so that you may be forgiven. You can't be going around saying, I paid in, so I have a right. You have a right to what? The lives of your children and grandchildren? You don't have a right to that. You don't have a right to that. That's all. You have to forgive what they owe you. Start taking care of one another. And you could do this if you would come together. As it says, you know, what I was reading to you was Justin, the martyr's apology to Emperor Antoninus Pius. And the wealthy among us help the needy. Those that have share with those that don't have enough in a way that strengthens the poor. And we always keep together, he says. This was the union and discipline of early Christianity. They were a band of brothers. So that when Paul says, we brethren, my brethren, this is who he's talking to. He's not talking to you guys who are just out there studying the Bible in your little cubicles, doing nothing to take care of the needy of your society, not practicing pure religion, not doing what Jesus said, not striving to do what Jesus said. Christianity, religion, is actually doing. Will you do enough? No, you're still going to be saved by grace. But at least you're going in the right direction. You're the prodigal son headed back to your father's house, to his ways. If you're not headed back to the father's house, if you're still wallowing in the mire of the pig farmers, in your pig narration. I love that word, pig narration. I keep saying that because it's like a double meaning in that. Pig narration. That's why you've lost your freedom. It's because you're the pig that's returned to his pig narration, his mire. You have not been giving thanksgiving. You have not become the social assurance of God through faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. You could do this, but you have to actually come together, and that's why we created the Living Network. And we have many people on the Living Network, but they're not all striving to come together and form congregations of record. And I'm really hard to, before I send out recognitions of a congregation of record, I want to see more than paperwork. I want to see you doing. I want to see you walking the walk, taking the steps. Show me. Don't just tell me. Don't just say, Lord, Lord, but do it the will of the Father. Tithe into ministers who actually will support you and support the needy of your society, which includes not only your own congregation, but other congregations. And even foreigners amongst you. The red heifer, for those of you who have done some of our back studies on what the red heifer is. Nothing to do with the color red. Nothing to do with a cow or a heifer. It has to do with foreign aid. And if you don't know what I mean, you got lots to learn. So anyway, we're creeping up on the end of this series on Christianity. If you want to be a Christian, you have to follow Christ. A Christian is someone who is following the ways of Christ, doing what Christ said. And when Justin was writing, he said, "And they who are well-to-do and willing give what each think fit, and what is collected is deposited with the president." That their minister, when it's translated, the word they used for their minister was president. Over and over again we see that. Principas, president. First among us. First to do what? First to serve, not to rule. When they said president, they meant someone who was the servant of servants of servants, who came to serve like Christ. And he goes on to say, "Who succor the orphans and the widows and those who through sickness or any other cause are in want, and those who are in bonds and the strangers sojourning among us. And in a word, take care of all who are in need." These are the words of a Christian in 150 AD. They could only do that if they gathered together. And they could only gather together in the name of Christ as they gather together to serve one another, including the stranger in your midst. So if you gather and you are not bringing your tithe to that service, if you really, the tithe was to support the minister, not to support his work, but to support his labor, because he was working at this full time. And if you were tithing, he could devote this to full time. But most of our ministers, all of our ministers, work at other things to support themselves. And they will continue to do so. But the more support you give them, the more time they could devote to this. Fortunately, I've worked 16-hour days for the last 40 years, so I've always got 8 hours to give to God and 8 hours to support my family. But this is very time-consuming. You should be supporting your ministers, and I'm not the ministers to all of you. You should gather together in small, intimate congregations so that you know your ministers. And even if you are far apart, you begin to know those and start filling in the gaps, and each of you become a minister and make another congregation. But you come together and you deposit with your minister to succor the orphans and widows and those who through sickness or any other cause are in want, and those who are in bonds, which are all of us, and the strangers sojourning among us, those that do not yet know and understand the kingdom of God. We need to get into the charity enterprise. I don't want to say business, although Peter uses the word business. We are not running a commercial business. We are running a charitable business, a faith, hope, and charity. We cast our bread upon the waters. We do the work. We serve. We contribute out of our own pockets. I've given away more money out of my pocket than I've given out of anybody else's pocket. But we are the government, the one form of government that operates by faith, hope, and charity. You must choose. And that's why you must choose locally, to give locally. And then those ministers can pass it on up to other ministers through a network. This is the only way to get back to freedom, is the practice of pure religion, which includes the stranger in your midst. So if there's no need amongst your congregation, then you should be connected with other ministers and say, is there any need amongst it? We just had somebody went into the hospital. They've gotten back out again. It wasn't real serious. I'll mention Texas, but I won't mention any names. I bet you they could use some help with that medical bill. I bet you they could use some help. I don't know. I'm not their minister. They should have a minister. They should have a congregation of record by now. That minister would report to the rest of the ministers what you need and the rest of their congregation, and we would take care of that. Hopefully. Yeah, I can only say hopefully because we don't force the contributions. We're the government of freedom, the government of liberty. All the other governments, they force you. You got to start being the government of God. And this is what Christ was preaching, the government of God that operated by faith, hope, and charity. He wasn't just preaching, think a thought and save yourself by your thought, by your beliefs. I'm saved because I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, not even knowing what that means. You're still praying to the fathers of the earth. You're still praying to benefactors who exercise authority for educating your children. You know, you might homeschool for a while, but eventually you sent your kids to public school. How many of your grandchildren are going to public school? And you wonder why there's such a mess going on? Oh, it's just terrible. Because you're workers of iniquity. You have to turn around, repent, and seek the kingdom of God. The right to be ruled by God. And that doesn't come unless you take back your responsibilities. I don't know how many times I can say it. But I gave you a lot of other information here. Definition of religion. How it's changed. Yeah, just review that. Think about that. It went from what you do to take care of the needs and obligations to your fellow man to what you think. That's a big change. You know, so now you know what religion is. Now you know why Christians were persecuted, because they would not apply for the benefits of public welfare, because that was the Corban. That was another thing we could discuss really quickly. Now, the Corban of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect. You signed up by Corban of the Pharisees by getting the baptism of Herod by his ministers, registered in the temple by the scribes. And you were now eligible for the benefits of that system, but you had to pay in. And with that money, they built the temple of Herod. And he also built the temple of Roma for those who wanted to do this under the name of Roma instead of under the name of Yahweh. Same system, but it was a system of Corban, which is also translated treasury, that makes the word of God to none effect. You should be investing in the kingdom of God, which is investing in the love of one another. And be bound by that love only, not by contracts, covenants, and the pignoration of civil law. You see how this is all tied together from one end to the other? From the beginning, Abraham left Ur, left Haran, and set up living altars to take care of the needy of his society through free will offerings, free will offerings, free will offerings. This is the way, the only way to freedom. Only way to liberty under God. And you haven't been going it. So you got a lot to do. Until we meet again on the road to the kingdom of God, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.